Right there, Mike. I forgot to get it. I'll speak from this morning. Great to see you all this morning. Can I encourage you to open God's word there. Keep it open in front of you. I don't know about you. The first time I read this week, it troubled me somewhat, some of the things that are going on here. But let's see what God has to say to us this morning. Let me pray. And we'll work through this part of God's word. Let me pray. Gracious Father, you desire the death of no one. But Lord, all to come to know the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. Father, I pray our heart this morning will be a heart after your own heart. Father, that our hearts will long to see the lost, to see all come to know the Lord Jesus and put their faith in him. So, Father, by your Spirit, work in our hearts this morning as you speak to us through your word. Soften our hearts, that we ourselves may respond to it in repentance and faith and lead people to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were going to have the ultimate dinner party, who would you invite? If you could invite anyone in the world, let's say whether they're dead or alive, to your place for dinner, who would you invite? Who would you want sitting around your table having wonderful dinner conversation, sharing a meal, engaging with all the problems of the world? Who would you invite? Come on. Who would you have at your table?
Abraham.
Interesting. Yeah. Who else? Jesus, yeah. Yeah, Jesus. Might be intimidating, wouldn't it? Who else? The Queen? I'd have the Queen. I think she's a remarkable leader. Who else? Barbara? Nelson Mandela? See, I'd go for Ricky Ponting or something like that. What else? Who else would you have? Anyone else in particular? Sorry? No. Nice. Now, I want to ask you, who wouldn't you invite to your dinner table? Hitler? Right? That'd be an interesting crowd, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. Now meals play a big part in the life and ministry of Jesus. For he stopped and ate with lots of people, lots of different kinds of people, didn't he? And we also know the significance of the meal that Jesus had at the end of his ministry, the night before he died, with his disciples. And we also know at the end of history, there's going to be this extraordinary wedding banquet, this feast, where all God's people are going to sit around the table and feed on his blessings for all eternity. And in Jesus' day, God's people longed for the banquet that they would sit at the Lord's table, that they would sit with him and enjoy his blessings. And our passage today is a foretaste of that, as we will see. As we see, here's the Messiah who sets a table again in the wilderness, a table filled with abundant food, that there are leftovers and crumbs scattered everywhere, and everyone is satisfied. The question is, who will be invited? Who is the table for? Who will feast on the eternal blessings that only flow from Jesus? And our passage begins with who is going to be invited is quite unclear, isn't it? For it seems like Jesus would invite this Canaanite woman to break and eat bread with him. Now, we haven't seen Jesus reject people who cried out to him before, have we? All the lame, the sick, the deaf, the mute, they're all being brought to Jesus and he heals them all. Yet this woman in our passage who approaches Jesus is given the cold shoulder. She is ignored. And Jesus even says, it's not right to share what I have with you. Does that seem like what you would expect from Jesus? That Jesus would withhold from her, that he would ignore someone who is in need that only Jesus can offer? As I said, given what we've seen Jesus do so far in Matthew's gospel, it's strange, isn't it? That's why I'm first reading this. What's going on? But I wonder if that's what we can be like with people. Do we ignore people? Do we exclude them from our table, from our lives? Well, I think this passage will challenge us who we are willing to eat with. So come to Matthew 15, verse 21. Open your Bibles as we walk through Jesus' interaction with this woman. And we'll look at how that will play out in our own lives. And then once again, I'll finish off by looking again at the compassion of Jesus as he has on all these people. And in verse 21, if you look with me, Jesus withdraws again, maybe as we saw in chapter 14, he draws again to pray. And he goes as far north as he will in his ministry to modern day Syria. Bolin's got a map. He's just going to, can you see that? Now, Jerusalem's right down the bottom and you've got Lake Galilee where he spent a lot of time. And then right at the top is Tyre and Sidon, which was known as entirely Gentile region. This is a non-Jewish region. And so as a Jewish leader and teacher, Jesus would have been confronted by the issue of what is clean and unclean, as we looked at last week, as he enters into this Gentile region. And as we heard last week, that was a big issue for the religious leaders, wasn't it? What makes you clean was, to them, was the externals, wasn't it? The ritual of washing or what you ate. But he also saw that uncleanliness was to do with your ethnicity. Now, non-Jews, like the Romans at the time, the Gentiles, were unclean. Yet we find Jesus walking into this unclean region. Everything about the region is unclean. The people, the land, are unclean. So what's going on here? See, we see the separation here of Israel and the nations in a very symbolic way. We see the clean, Israel, they viewed themselves as clean. And in the northern part, the Gentiles were unclean. We had this separation. Now, to be fair to the Pharisees, what we see here wasn't something they established. The separation goes back into Israel's history, doesn't it? The separation of Israel from the nations was for them to be distinct, wasn't it? They were to be a holy people, separated. And the Gentiles are seemingly excluded at that time from God's purposes. However, the Gentiles could enter into the presence of God. They just had to become Jewish first. They had to be ceremonially washed clean. So even though there was a separation, Gentiles could come in. And Jesus began to show us last week that clean or unclean is not so much about externals, but what comes out of your mouth. It's about your heart, isn't it? And we saw in chapter 15, verse 12, the religious leaders are offended at such an idea. See, I think the religious leaders have forgotten the purpose of God separating his own people from the nations. This separation was not the end game. See, God's end game, his desire, his promise was that through Israel, they were to be the blessing to all the nations, weren't they? To draw nations not to themselves, but to God, and then be part of his people. We know that from Genesis 12, don't you? God made promise to Abraham, I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I'll curse you. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Do you see God's end game? As he called Abraham, through him all nations will be blessed. Similarly, in Exodus 19, God addresses his people through Moses. This is what you are to say to my people who I've just called out of Egypt. They are to be a nation of priests, a holy nation. And what do priests do? What were they supposed to do at that time? They were to connect people to God. See, Israel were to be a blessing to the nations, that is to connect all nations to God, so that God's blessing would flow to them as promised. And these religious leaders so far have shown how faithless they are in God's call on them. They are failing to lead their own people into the truth. They are not leading the nations to the blessings of God, as is their purpose. And what comes out of their mouth? Well, they curse Jesus. From out of your heart makes one clean. So in actual fact, these religious leaders are unclean themselves. Well, this might help us, I think, understand why Jesus in verse 21 makes the trip to the Gentiles. And where in verse 22, Jesus meets a woman. Have a look at verse 22 with me. Who is in every definition, according to the religious leaders, she's unclean. She's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite woman. She's an enemy of God. The Canaanites were enemies. And she cries out. What comes out of her mouth? Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. And as a woman in those days, she wasn't allowed to address a rabbi directly. So she's unclean and she's out of order. It's not looking up for her. Now, as I said, given what we've read so far in Matthew's gospel, we would expect Jesus to welcome her, wouldn't you? She's unclean. I'll welcome you anyway. Yet look at verse 23. Jesus is silent. He completely ignores her. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out to us. She persists. The disciples get involved, encouraging Jesus to move her on. She's a nuisance, these Gentiles. Look at Jesus' answer in verse 24. He answered, was I sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? Is that what you'd expect Jesus to say? Or maybe you can read it. Jesus was just sort of musing half aloud. Was I sent? Questioning, was I sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? Doesn't get much better for it, does it? I think Jesus is wrestling with the limitations of his ministry. See, he was sent by the Father to Israel. There was a boundary to his mission. See, Jesus came to teach and reach out to the people of God that he was the last prophet. To be the son of the owner of the vineyard, finally sent to the rebellious tenants. He comes to call out the faithful within Israel, to draw them after him, to form this new community gathered around him. But only to come to his own who would reject him, even in his darkest hour. And Jesus says, that's my mission, to the lost sheep of Israel. But should he make an exception in the case of pressing need? Even as this woman in verse 25 pleads with Jesus, Lord, help me. Again, look at what Jesus does in verse 26. Maybe again speaking, you know, musing half out loud. Maybe a bit frustrated again. He replied, it's not right to take children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Ah, it's getting better, isn't it? You can't help but ask, who's the dog in this passage? Well, firstly, the children are the nation of Israel. God's people, the ones invited to sit at the table, the privileged, they're the ones who belong. And the dog Jesus refers to, this Gentile woman, as a dog under the table. That's what Gentiles were known as. In those days, they weren't treated like this. They weren't cute, fluffy, homely members of the family. In those days, they were mangy, wild, savage, stray dogs. I think Jesus has been really offensive to this Gentile woman, isn't he? You're a dog. Jesus' ministry is the lost sheep of Israel, not to these Gentiles. Dogs, I've got nothing for you. Or what I have is not for you, so it would seem. But look at her response in verse 27. She says, having been identified as a dog, remember? Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. The woman responds with such increasing faith. It's extraordinary, isn't it? cold shoulder, you're a dog, but yes, it is, Lord. Yes, it's right, Lord. See, she recognises who she is. I know who I am. I know I don't deserve. I know I'm on the outside plans of your people. I know I'm a Gentile dog. But let me have the crumbs that fall from your table. Even that will meet my needs. Just your crumbs. She doesn't claim entitlement. Just hopes there might be some crumbs, a morsel left over from the children's table. Remember what Jesus said back in chapter 15, verse 17? It's not what goes into your mouth, the external, that makes you clean or unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth that shows whether you are clean. Look again at what comes out of her mouth. Words of extraordinary faith. Even dogs eat the crumbs under whose table? The Master's. She knows Jesus is the Lord's and pleads for what only the Lord can offer. And Jesus recognized such faith. In verse 28, then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus responds by giving her what she needs. She needs Jesus and to eat the bread of life and receive the blessing of her daughter healed. And we see it's this moment why Jesus has gone so far north. See, Jesus is pointing to the future. His ministry now is mainly to the lost sheep of Israel, but a day is coming when the blessing that was long ago promised, that was to flow from the children of Abraham to all nations, that day is coming when the blessing will overflow. It begins with this woman and a few simple words of faith. But it doesn't end there. And we'll see that shortly. But I want us to think more about Jesus entering into this unclean territory and his response to this Gentile woman. I think it's an extraordinary response. So come back to verse 23. Jesus did not answer the Gentile Canaanite woman. He gives her the cold shoulder. Let me ask you, can you be like that? Do you label people like the woman? She was a Canaanite woman, an enemy of God. I wonder, do we label people like they are Muslims? They're Buddhists, they're Mormons, or their ethnicity? And I'm not going to speak to them. I'm going to ignore them. I don't approve of their lifestyle or their beliefs, so I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm not going to share my faith and in that moment withhold the treasure, the blessing that I've received. Friends, rather than knowing that the gospel cuts across all religions for it's powerful to save, I think we can separate ourselves from such people by ignoring them, maybe being wrapped up in our own prejudices. Maybe we label people on the basis of their sexuality. Society does, doesn't it? Or do we simply see people created in the image of God, yet with a hard heart towards God, however that is expressed in their life? Now, I've been asked several times, would I attend a gay wedding? Well, really the question is, who did Jesus eat with? Who did he touch that was unclean? The sick, the leper? Jesus entered into unclean territory after all, didn't he? Who did Jesus invite to his table and share a meal with? Sinners, the prostitute, the tax collector, whatever's wrong with them, the outcasts, the unrighteous. Now, we know that marriage is only between a man and a woman, for it's a good gift from God, so I wouldn't marry a gay couple. But whether I attend a gay wedding or not, it's still going ahead. But am I rejecting them as a person? See, we are called to love our neighbour. And I think there's no greater love than to value someone as a person, as an image bearer of God, as we all are. And I'm not responsible for someone's sin, but my own. So to attend a wedding somehow supports their lifestyle? I don't think so. I'm not their judge. That's God's work. Actually, God's desire is to save them. Do you believe that? Those sinners. Remember, it's not the externals that make someone unclean, but what comes from where? The heart. You and I are called to connect people to Jesus, to have conversations about the truth of who Jesus is. Why is Jesus so good? What difference has Jesus made to your life? We're called to be prepared to give an account of the hope I have in Jesus. Is that hope only for people that I agree with? You know, I can't do that if I give people the cold shoulder. If I ignore them because they are sinners and I don't like it. How will they respond with faith like the woman if they never hear about Jesus? That Gentile dog. And friends, I think it's no different to having dinner with a couple who are not Christians, who are not married and yet living together. I've got friends like that. It's no different. Now, I must say there are some places I wouldn't go because of what happens there. For it's not wise to put yourself in a place of temptation, like a house of disrepute. I'll be participating in sinful activity. You still need to be discerning. But who will you eat with? There's one other thing we learn from the woman. Have a look at verse 26 and 27 again as she responds to Jesus. You know, she recognizes that she's not worthy. She's not claiming entitlement or some overblown self-righteousness. She simply knows that she needs Jesus. And what Jesus offers, she can only find from Jesus. She doesn't try to hide who she is. She doesn't try to clean up first who she is before coming to Jesus and crying out for help. But she just comes with extraordinary faith. When we try to connect with people, do we think they have to clean themselves up before coming to Jesus? Do we think we have to rescue them from their sinful ways before God can save them? And when they don't, we give up on them or we judge them or we just push them away. I wonder if we can lose sight that we were just like this woman, in need of a Saviour, each one of us. So we act as our salvation's in entitlement. I'm saved, I'm glad I'm not like those sinners. And give up on them by ignoring them. See, our hearts were just as hard as a gay couple getting married, a Muslim, a prostitute. Yet someone in our sin, in our rebellion against God, whatever that looked like, shared the gospel with you and me. And that great mystery of salvation as God's Spirit worked in our hearts, as God's grace and mercy and love was showered down. And all who believe in Jesus, trusting his blood, has washed us clean. Now a new creation in Jesus. That's the transformation. Who will you invite to the table? Who will you sit down and eat with? So you get the opportunity to talk about the one who rescued you from your hard heart. You know, meals are so important and good for conversation where we hear about people's worldviews, their fears, their hopes, the disappointments in life. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news into those conversations. Connecting people where they're at. See, friends, people matter more than things, more than labels, than religious identity, cultural identity, sexual identity, and Jesus knows it. This Canaanite woman. See, it's one of the marks of greatness of Christian character to allow compassion for people to override premeditated programs. Jesus only came to the lost sheep of Israel. To overrule our prejudices, our ignorance, our arrogance, our judgmentalism. Look at verse 32. Jesus says, I have compassion for these people. Bolin's going to throw the map up again. So after being up north, Jesus travelled down on the right-hand side, which is still the Gentile side of that region. And the Gentiles from the region he just visited followed him, and they had been there with him for 3 days. And Jesus says, I do not want to send them away, these Gentiles. And so we have another feeding miracle in verses 33 to 38. Now, some think this is a rewriting of the miracle in chapter 14, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. But the crowd is different. See, chapter 14 is to the Jews, and here it's to the Gentiles. And this time we'll read that there's 7 loaves and a few fish. The number of men is specifically 4,000, plus women and children. And again, they all ate and were satisfied with 7 baskets of food left over. The blessing of God, the food from the table overflowing now to the Gentiles. Now, symbolism is not a big factor in Matthew's gospel, but you can't miss it here in these feeding miracles. The feeding of the 5,000 had 12 baskets left over. Some say that represents the 12 tribes of Israel. The 4,000 have been fed here. Some think it's the four corners of the globe. 7 baskets left over representing completeness, i.e. the 7 days of creation. See, Jesus, through these miracles, points to the blessing to all nations that started with Abraham, that came through Jesus to all nations, starting with this woman. All tribes, all tongues, all people. And Jesus holds nothing back. And Jesus offers all, what Jesus offers will satisfy all who come and trust him. And God's invitation to come to the table and eat the bread of life is for all people created in his image. That's everyone. All are invited. God doesn't exclude people because of labels. We can do that. Other people exclude God from their lives because they reject his offer of salvation. For their hearts are already hard towards God. But who are you going to invite to dinner? Who are you going to invite to the table? So we don't leave people there in their hard hearts by ignoring them, giving people the cold shoulder because we don't like their lifestyles. Who will you invite to sit with you? Who will you eat with? Those who clean themselves up first? Only people like you? Who are you going to connect with so we can help people connect to Jesus? For there is no greater purpose. We want to be a people who have a heart for Jesus. And one of the marks is to have a heart like Jesus. To allow compassion for people. And I'll say it again. Compassion to that will override premeditated programs. Overrule our prejudices. Our ignorance. Our arrogance and our judgmentalism. Show a love for the lost that says, I'll eat with you because God values you as a person, created in his image. And I love you and value enough to step out and show you that love of God in Jesus, the love that was shown to each one of us first. I pray we'll be such a church that has compassion for all people. Who are you going to invite to your table? Let me pray. God of grace and mercy, we thank you that there were people bold enough to share the gospel with us. That as your gospel was preached to us, your spirit was at work in our hard hearts, whatever that looked like. And Lord, by your grace, you brought us back to yourself, redeemed, forgiven, washed clean. Father, give us your heart for the lost. May we have compassion on all people in our community. May we have opportunities, Lord, just to share Jesus with people, so that Jesus can meet their greatest need and come home. Father, work in us in such a way that we'll put aside our prejudices, put aside our concerns, that we'll trust that the gospel is powerful for salvation, first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. And Father, we pray that we'll see your kingdom come in power and all its glory amongst us here. So on that last day, we'll see many people gathered around your throne, feasting at that wedding banquet forever. Not as dogs, but as dearly loved children. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.